G'day everyone. Good to be back again. Been a while. Good to be here. Fancy asking an ageing, peace-loving hippie to talk about government and obeying it. What a mistake. Paul is very interesting in this passage. It divides up into three areas, and each one of them build upon the other. And so we need to have a look at the passage that talks especially about government and obeying the law and all that. But it needs to be put into the context of the other two sections as well, which we will attempt to do in the next little while. And so Paul, in those first seven verses, says that we need to respect and obey the government as the ruling authorities. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's actually applying what he's already said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where he talks about thinking differently, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And everything else that Paul deals with in Romans from that point onwards is really talking about what that will look like in daily life, how a renewed mind is going to handle the things that come up. And here in this chapter, how a renewed mind is going to handle the fact that there's the Roman government and they have authority over the cities where the churches are growing, and certainly over Rome. So he's thinking about the Roman government and he's saying, okay, this is how you need to think. And it's a change of thinking, and you will find that you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says that the authorities have been appointed by God to reward good behaviour and punish bad behaviour. Interesting words in the context, in the cultural context of where Paul is writing, but we'll get to that. And so he says, on the basis of that, you need to respect those authorities, and you need to pay your taxes, which will pay for those authorities and the Roman roads and all the rest of it, and pay your bills as well. In other words, the calling is to be good citizens. Now, what Paul is saying here seems very black and white to me. It's a sort of an absolute that he's giving out. And he's saying that what happens is that you're going to flourish. You're going to flourish as a community of faith. You're going to flourish as the church in the Roman Empire when the government is there for our common good. When the government is there to reward good behaviour, as he says, and to punish bad behaviour, this is good. This is good, and we need to view it in that sort of way. But my question, obviously, is that absolutely true all of the time? Is the government always there to reward what we would consider good and to punish what we would consider bad as far as the values of Jesus are concerned? Because that's the guiding light, isn't it? The values of Jesus. So is this absolutely true all of the time? And we want Paul to address that issue. Fortunately, he does. At that particular time, there were some who taught that becoming a Christian meant that we're no longer under the law. So starting to follow Jesus at this particular time, there were some who taught that, well, you know, the government has no authority over us. Jesus is king. He's the authority. God is our king. And we've been singing about that this morning. Most of the first section of songs were all about Jesus as the king and God as the king. And he's our authority. And so some of the stuff that came out of that was, well, we don't need to obey earthly authorities because this is not our home. Heaven is our home, and so we obey the heavenly authorities. That was the teaching that some were giving. Well, that's certainly true as far as salvation is concerned, isn't it? You know, we'll get many passages in the New Testament that you're no longer under the law. But he's not talking about Roman government law. He's talking about the law of the religion of the day that you had to fulfill if you were going to be connected to God. And Jesus makes it very clear, no, you're not under that law anymore. That's not what we have to do to be connected with God. It takes faith. And Paul, of course, it talks about faith and grace. This is what we need to connect with God. So as far as salvation is concerned, we're not under the law. Under the law of sacrifices, under the law of festivities, under the law, all the laws that the Jews live by, and sometimes wanted to push on to the church. And the New Testament teaches, no, we're not under those. But that's what it's talking about. It doesn't equate that you run from that to say, well, we're not under the Roman authority either as Christians. No, that's not what it's talking about. We, as citizens of the world, and again, there's New Testament teaching that's very clear about us being light in the darkness, light in the world, being in the world but not of the world and so forth. We're called to be good citizens. And there are some who teach even today that that's not true. There are some who teach that we are not citizens of this world. We're only passing through. We're only passing through. And we don't need to take care of what is around us because our true citizenship is in heaven. But that's really not what the New Testament teaches. Now, the teaching that we're not under the law of the land leads to such things as antinomianism, in other words, that the law is not necessary and it's a rejection of the law as valid. And it leads to what some would call being a sovereign citizen, which has hit our presses in recent months because of some of the shooting that went on up north with somebody declaring to be a sovereign citizen, which means I reject the authority of the government and its institutions. It doesn't have any relationship to me as a sovereign citizen. So when we say we're not under the law, it leads to antinomianism and sovereign citizenship things. And then, of course, it results in anarchy. Anarchy is a state of disorder that's due to the absence or the non-recognition of authority or other controlling systems. And so these people who are saying, we're not under the law, we're Christians. We follow Jesus, we're under the rule of God as king, and so therefore the government has no authority over us, is a very dangerous path because it leads to the things I've just mentioned, to antinomianism, to sovereign citizenship and to anarchy. And we see that in some parts of our world, in the Western world. Christianity does not lead to or lend itself to antinomianism or sovereign citizenship or anarchy. That's not what the Gospels teach. And that's what Paul is saying in these verses. No. As followers of Jesus, you need to recognize that the government's been put there by God. Oh yeah, you're under the authority of God. But the authority of God is instituted and expressed through the government that he's put in place. And so you need to recognize that. So you're not on a pathway to anarchy. You can't say that you're above the law. Nobody's above the law. And this is what Paul is arguing in these verses. We're called to be light in darkness, and being good citizens is a part of that. So, what this passage is teaching in general terms, and by the way, I haven't got time to go down this pathway very much, but the Bible over and over again does teach in general terms, and there's always, oh, but what about, you know, and but what about, and there's a whole lot of grey areas that come out of it. The principles that are taught in Scripture are general principles. And that's what Paul is giving us here. So what is this passage teaching in general terms? Well, it's teaching us that we are to obey the law of the land as followers of Jesus, and that such obedience is not denial of our faith. So we pay our taxes. We obey the road rules. We don't murder our enemies. We vote in elections. We don't shoplift. We run our businesses legally. We adhere to basic human rights. We dispose of rubbish responsibly, and so on and on and on and on and on and on. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. Here's the authority, and you abide by it. And here's my list of some of those examples. And he's also saying, and if you don't, then expect to be dealt with accordingly. No, as Jesus' followers, you break the law, well, you're going to be dealt with by the courts. Don't think you're going to be any different just because you're followers of Jesus. No, you come under the law of the land, you break the law of the land, and you're going to be in the courts. You know, you're going to be treated by the courts. So don't think that you're going to be treated differently just because you're a follower of Jesus. That's what he's saying in these verses. But, and it's a very big but, what about when the government is a source of injustice? And what about when the government is a source of immorality, going against the moral will of God? And immorality, we usually think sexually in that. We usually think of sexual morals. But immorality is anything that is outside the will of God, anything that is outside the moral will of God. What about when the government's a source of such immorality or injustice? Well, a good hermeneutical principle, now as good brethren assembly, if I can use the old term, people, you know all about hermeneutics. You know about interpreting the Bible, because that's what hermeneutics means. It means it's the science of interpreting the Bible. And a good hermeneutical principle is to always interpret Scripture with Scripture. In other words, don't take one verse or one passage and build a theology on it and build a way of life on it. Because if you took this or one set of verses that Paul is saying and hammer it up on a plaque and say, that's what we do, well, you're not actually being fair to the rest of Scripture. So what is the rest of Scripture saying about obedience to the government? Well, it says a lot. It says a lot. You go to the Old Testament, and what are the prophets on about? The prophets are usually on about attacking the king and saying, what on earth are you doing? You're leading the nation astray. And God's going to punish the nation because you're leading them astray. Now, they're very much into civil disobedience, the prophets in the Old Testament. So what is the Bible teaching about obedience to the government? Paul disobeyed the government. Paul, the bloke who wrote these verses, disobeyed the government and ended up in prison and was later beheaded by the emperor, Nero. Just after this letter, Romans, was written, Christianity was made illegal and the Christians were persecuted, not now just by the Jews, but by the Romans, the Roman government, persecuted intensely. The Christians refused, for instance, to be involved in emperor worship and so committed civil disobedience. 10 of the 12 apostles died by execution for disobeying the government. Now, we've got to take those stories and put them alongside what Paul is teaching here about obeying the government because, well, they don't match up, actually. Throughout the Bible, there are several examples of civil disobedience, of being disobedient to the government, where individuals stood up against unjust laws and practices that were in conflict with God's law. Let me give you a few examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were worshipping not a golden statue, as they were told. They were worshipping God. And they were chucked into the fiery pit, the furnace. Daniel, the same time, or thereabouts, and King Darius of Persia. Well, he wanted people to pray to him and nobody else, and he wouldn't do that, and so he was thrown into the lion's den. Clear cases of civil disobedience, not obeying the ruling authorities, of Babylonia and then Persia. What about Peter and the apostle? I love some of the passages in Acts about what happened to these guys. I mean, I love it happened to them. I wouldn't want it to happen to me personally. For instance, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and the apostles were arrested and tried for preaching about Jesus, but they refused to stop spreading the gospel even though they had been threatened by the court. They were given a court order. Yeah, just stop. Stop, you've got to stop doing this. And they said, no, we won't. Verse 19 of chapter 4, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's a pretty gutsy statement in a court of law, basically putting in juxtaposition, separating apart what you're saying and what God's saying, and we're choosing God. So the church gathered after this and they prayed for boldness to do what? To disobey the court order. That's what they were doing. They were praying, God, give us the boldness, the courage to disobey what we're being required to do. In chapter 4, verse 29 to 31, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. I tell you, I love that. It's an amazing passage, because it's not just the church that's saying, oh, give us boldness, and then they go out and try it and they're arrested again or whatever. It's God responding in the affirmative. God is saying, okay, I will. Here's the boldness. Here's the courage. They're filled with the Holy Spirit to disobey court orders. Interesting. So that's Acts chapter 4. Then we come on to Acts chapter 5, and we see that Peter and the apostles are arrested again, and they're put into jail waiting for court. Here we go again. And what does God do? He organises a prison break. He sends an angel and he gets them out of prison. Interesting. You could write a TV program about that, couldn't you? Verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night and brought them out and said, what did he say? Run for it. Go for it. You know, you don't want to be caught again doing this. No. He said, go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life. In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. So I think God's on the side of the gospel getting out, even when it's against a court order that says you've got to stop it. What happened? Well, they're rearrested, they're tried, they're flogged for continuing to preach. But what do? They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. So these examples are just a few of the many examples that show that sometimes it's necessary to disobey civil authorities when their laws conflict with God's law. It takes courage and conviction to stand up for what is right, but the Bible teaches that it's always better to obey God rather than man. So another great hermeneutical principle is to always study a passage of Scripture in its wider context. So that first, there's going to be an exam after this, by the way. This is a class on hermeneutics. Didn't know you were coming to that this morning, did you? First hermeneutical principle we looked at is, what are other scriptures saying about this? And we're finding, it's not as black and white as what Paul is saying in this paragraph. Okay, that's the first thing. Second hermeneutical principle is to have a look at the passage in the context, the immediate context of what's being said. And that's the rest of Romans 13. There are two sections in Romans, in the rest of it. Verses 8 to 10, he talks about how love is the summary of the law. Love your neighbour as yourself is what it's all about. Love does no wrong to your neighbour, so therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. So, putting the first passage into the context of love is what it's all about, when the government helps us to love one another, there's no question about obedience. Think about that. Think about that. Because some would say, oh, governments aren't into love. Well, that's probably true. But governments don't help us love one another. Oh, I'm not sure about that. What about looking after the poor? And now you're sitting there, David Wilson, he had to come in and preach about them. He had to get it in somewhere or other, didn't he? You know, the idea of walking with the poor. And what about the things that Jesus says, oh, you know, I identify, but that as you did it to these my brethren, you did it to me. Well, there are government laws that help us to do that stuff. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Jewish nation is moving from the wilderness, a nomadic existence, into the city. And there are great things in the city left to be done. Into the cities. And they're going to be an urbanized people. And God says to them, Deuteronomy 15, through Moses, there is no need for poverty amongst you. There's no need for poverty because there's enough to go around. But this passage is a very sad, I think it's one of the saddest passages in the whole Bible. Because just a couple of verses later, saying there's no need for poverty because there's enough to go around, he says, but there'll always be poverty amongst you because of your problems with generosity and your problems of selfishness. This is what he says, my paraphrase, but this is what he's saying in Deuteronomy 15. So what does he do? He sets up laws, you know, through ushered through the government, economic laws. He sets up an economic system that looks after the poor and the vulnerable in the society. And so he sets up a system that enforces, doesn't only encourage people, enforces the looking after of the poor. And when the government helps us to love one another, so we're going back to Romans 12, putting these things into context, when the government helps us to look after one another, no question about obedience. The last section of Romans 13 is Paul calling to the church to be very different in the practices of the Roman government. So it starts out, obey the government because they're God's authority. But then he says, but you've got to live differently. Do what they do, do what they tell you to do, but whatever you do, don't do what they do. It's interesting to note that the Roman government were infamous for the breaking of the commands that Paul listed. The Roman Empire was well known for its adultery, its murder, its stealing, and its coveting. And these are the very things that Paul says don't have anything to do with them. So on the one hand, he's saying government authority is good. Look after yourself by looking after the government, by obeying the government. But don't, whatever you do, become what they are. You're to be free from carousing and drunkenness and sexual impurity and promiscuity and quarrelling and jealousy. Instead, you're to be like Jesus. So, we put it all together. Paul is saying, look, the government's there to do right, to reward what is right. And when it does that, that's good. And especially if it helps us to be able to love one another, because that's what it's all about. It's about loving one another. Jesus said that very clearly. John, the apostle, said it very clearly. It's all about loving one another. and then he says that love is the key to all the law that needs to be obeyed. And whatever you do, don't get sucked in to the practices of unlove, of not loving for the common good. And so we have, as I wind up, we have four options when we apply this chapter. Obedience is the first one. Is this law inside or outside of the moral will of God? If it's inside, we obey. It might not be our personal preference, but we obey it if it's inside the moral will of God. Yes, I do need to travel at the speed limit, and I'm going to be mindful of that on my way home today because I've just preached it. Yes, we do have to obey the speed limit, and it may not be to my personal preference, but that's the way it is. So we have the option of obedience. And if you think about it, every day is filled with opportunities to obey the government without any problem whatsoever. And I think that's where Paul's teaching comes in. We have other options, advocacy, when we think there's a need for change. For instance, the local council's planning regulations are making it hard to provide affordable housing for the homeless. Well, we can advocate to local council to get planning regulations changed. See, so it's not the idea of, oh, well, the council's got that rule and regulation, you know, we can't do anything about it. No. Advocacy is a way to go. I think the church has a pretty good reputation of standing with the oppressed across the years of church history. But I don't think it's got, and maybe especially in our contemporary church, in our contemporary world, I don't think it's got a really good track record of standing against the oppressors. We stand with the oppressed. But I think we have a hard time, for whatever reason, standing against the oppressors. And advocacy is one way that we can address those who are oppressing. Another thing that I thought of was, what about in the workplace? My workplace is condoning sexual harassment by not confronting bullying behaviour. Well, whistleblowing is a form of advocacy, calling attention to the injustice that's going on there and not becoming a part of it. So, obedience, advocacy, involvement. I really encourage you, and I've said this so many times over the 35 years, get involved in government stuff. Get involved in this stuff. In our local council, our state and federal, through voting, through running for office, through attending meetings, through media presence. All these things are ways of getting involved because you can bring a difference. And then finally, there's civil disobedience. We see plenty of it in Scripture. For instance, if the state government's told us that we cannot pray to God in our church meetings, well, that's an infringement into an area where they have no business, and it calls for civil disobedience. And there's many other examples. So this passage, I think, is a complex passage. I think it has... it's the sort of passage that you wish you had a round table over after a public presentation. It's the sort of passage where it'd be really good to take this stuff and put it into a small group and discuss it and say, hey, what about this and what about that? And, oh, you know, this. And because there's just so much complexity in the application of this stuff. But there's some principles there that I think it would be good to follow. I'm going to pray. Well, thanks God for your word and for how relevant it is to the things we go through. And I guess even just the complexity of it and wondering how these things apply to various situations shows us that this stuff is really relevant and we need to be paying a whole lot of attention to it. So thank you that we've got some principles here and thank you for your Holy Spirit who reveals the truth of these things and also how we can actually live them and apply them to our everyday. That indeed our city might have those greater things done within them over the years. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.